Let us now turn to God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We will read the whole chapter, and then we will also read the first 10 verses from chapter 19. First on Luke 15 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, to the Lord Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he said, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a younger goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Then we go to 19, first 10 verses. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, He is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is also our text. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to think of it, there are many meal times mentioned in Scripture. Meal times are clearly important in biblical times. In our Scripture reading this afternoon, two meals are mentioned, both of which have to do with a happy occasion. One with the safe return of a son who had gone astray, and the other with turning to the Lord by a collaborator with the hated Roman occupiers. But then the other two parables also speak of what we will call happy times, when friends and neighbors are called together to help celebrate the finding of something which was lost. It's true that three of those happy times are mentioned in stories which the Lord Jesus told. In other words, they did not really happen. But that doesn't matter. It's clear from those parables that in the days of the Lord Jesus, social sharing times were very important. Sometimes you think much more than today. And not just social sharing times, but also rejoicing together. For that is what the shepherd says who returns with his lost sheep. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And the woman calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found the peace that was lost. And the father, who has gotten his wayward son back, orders up a party, saying, Bring the fatted calf and kill it, "Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And when the Lord Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' place, we are told that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. So people in those days really rejoiced together. The happy time because of the return of the lost son even had music and dancing. And you think, dancing? Dancing? Of course, then we think of dancing today, two people of the opposite sex clinging closely together in half dark. But real Jewish dancing is very different. And just to make sure that I was right in that, I Googled it, and I saw rows of happy young Jewish men moving and stretching and jumping. It made me think of sports fans I just seen. I don't know whether it was who it was, hit a home run for the Blue Jays, and the joy, the fans were just jumping in the stands, you know. And the Jewish dancing is something like that. When you're happy, you will give that physical expression. As I worked on this sermon, I thought about laughing. And I thought, can you laugh with dull eyes? Can you laugh with a straight face? When you laugh, don't your eyes light up? Doesn't your face relax and show things? You know, when there are emotions involved, then our whole body gets involved. And so this is now what the older son comes home to from the field. And he hears the music and the dancing. And of course, he wants to know the reason. And when he's told that it is because his kid brother has come home, he gets very upset. Really, he gets angry. And that already tells us something about relationship with the older brother. If his younger brother would have never shown up again, he may not have been unhappy at all. It would have been fine with him. He definitely is not happy. He cannot be happy. And he doesn't want to join the party. Well, such a relationship between two brothers is really nothing new in Scripture. Who doesn't think about Cain, who was very unhappy with Abel and made that known? And then there was a 16-year-old Ishmael poking fun at 3-year-old Isaac, poking fun. And who doesn't know about Esau and Jacob? And then this was not two brothers, but there is the near hatred of the brothers for young Joseph. Well, word gets to the father and that the older son doesn't want to come in. And the father leaves the party to speak to his older son, trying to persuade him to join in the festivities, to be truly happy that his brother is back safe and sound. But the son complains, his son complains that he has slaved for his father, always obeyed him, but he's never been even given a young goat to have a happy time with his friends. And here the fatted calf is slaughtered for this no good so-and-so. And then the father speaks some wonderful words. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." And then the father finishes by saying, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And this is where the story ends. We're not told what the outcome of this pleading by the father is. The parable is open-ended. Now, I know I get the bulletin sent from you, and so I know that last Sunday you had the Lord's Supper, And this also is a post-communion sermon, because last Sunday I was privileged to administer the Lord's Supper in Mitchell. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Note those words, celebrate. This supper is really a feast put on by our elder brother. For the Lord Jesus says in Hebrews 2, verse 11 and 12, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee." What then may we expect of our eldest brother? And that brings us to the theme of this message. Our eldest brother is the most caring and sharing brother to all the lost whom he finds. And first we look at the uncaring brother. It is, of course, a pure speculation to think further than the story told by the Lord Jesus. And yet one cannot help but think about the relationship which must have existed before the younger brother decided to ask for his share of the inheritance and quit the farm. Was the elder brother somehow involved in that move? Did the elder brother in any way try to talk his younger sibling out of that drastic plan? And after the young man left, did the older brother ever have any concerns as to how his younger brother was faring in his new existence? We dare to ask these questions because it's clear from the story that the father did care, that undoubtedly the young man was continually on the father's mind. As a matter of fact, we get the impression that the father was continually looking down the road whether his younger son was not yet coming back. And that's why he saw his son, it says, while the son was still a long way off. The loving eye of the father has spotted in the small figure way back there the shape, the build of his younger son. That tells us about a very caring attitude. But what about the elder son? Was there any concern about the well-being of his younger sibling? Or did he just carry on with his work on the farm, knowing that he was really now working for his own inheritance? Every night, the older son sat with his father and perhaps with some servants at the supper table. And prayers were said, bread broken and eaten, thanks was given. But was the empty place noticed? We have to ask this because this parable is not only a wonderful teaching about the caring and the welcoming father, but also a story about the church, or better, about each Christian congregation. You celebrated the Lord's Supper last week. Were there any empty places last week? It reminds me of a man who regularly passes by our home pushing his mother in a wheelchair. He told me that they are from Denmark, a family with 14 children. And can you imagine that one day after supper, that man's father said to his mother, "We were down tonight. There were some empty spots." "Yes," said his wife. "I noticed. Who were missing?" And yet, doesn't that happen in congregations? What do you think? If some of the 14 children were missing at the supper table, would the parents not have made every effort to find out where those missing children were and why they did not come to the table? Would that not be normal for caring parents? Of course, it's not just at the Lord's Supper time that empty places should be noticed, but actually every Lord's Day. For the congregation is to be nourished every Sunday by the ministry of the Word and also by way of the sacrament of baptism. If some of the sheep do not show, where are they? Are they going hungry? Or are they feeding someplace else? Or are they drifting away from the Lord? Or have thieves and robbers or wolves gotten hold of them? This is not just a matter of church attendance. You know, like we want our church to be full. We want to grow in numbers. That can be a very worldly thing, a matter of numbers. No, when a sheep of the flock is missing, the good shepherd right away thinks the worst, that the sheep is in danger. That is, that the sheep is in spiritual danger, is drifting away from the good shepherd, and that we must not allow it to go any further. After all, the eternal well-being of that sheep is at stake. We can be sure that the father of the young fellow prayed for his son daily. But was the older son concerned likewise? His reaction when he hears about the return of his younger brother tells us that he is not thrilled at all to have him back. You get almost the impression that when the young fellow left, that the elder brother thought, good riddance. I hope I've seen the last of him. Perhaps that's saying too much. But he definitely did not rejoice when his younger brother showed up again. And the question for us this afternoon is now whether those of us who were at the table last week are truly concerned for those who are part of our church family, but who left their places empty. Now, our situation is different from the father in the parable. He had no idea where his younger son might be. He had no opportunity to get into contact with him. But today, people do not pull up stakes just like that. A house has to be sold. A new job has to be found. Even moving to a new rental place involves a waiting period. And then telephone and cell phone numbers do not change overnight. There are a number of ways in which contact can be established, in which concern can be expressed even by a simple, "We missed you." Or, "Is everything all right? Or I did not see you last Sunday." And once again, that is not caring for the size of the congregation, but caring for the spiritual well-being of the individual or the family. I want to tell you, in a way, it's a bit hilarious story. It comes back out of the early 60s. At that time, I was pastor in Waynefleet. And just like here, people come from far away. So we decided, there was no snail mail, the mail was still pretty good, to mail out bulletins on Monday to those of whom we had not seen one member of the family in church on Sunday. So the elders every morning and evening would mark off the families that were present and the other families. They got a bulletin in the mail on Monday morning. Well, we had just started this, and on Wednesday, I got a phone call from a rather angry young lady. She said, "What's the matter with you people? Can't we even miss one Sunday, and you right away have to send us a bulletin?" And, well, I tried to explain. I said, the matter of the babysitter's on the bulletin, and this is on the bulletin, that, and then everybody knows. Well, okay. Half a year later, I got the same lady on the phone. She said, "What's the matter with you people? We weren't in church Sunday and we still haven't got a bulletin." She appreciated being missed. You know, looking after the people. Is everything all right? We didn't see you last Sunday. Like I said, that's not caring for the size of the congregation, but for the spiritual well-being of the individual, of the family. Now, let nobody say, that's exactly why we need a pastor. That's the work he's supposed to do. Nor should we think, since we do not have a pastor, it's the work of the elders. No, I'm sure we all remember the brothers Cain and Abel, and likely we all know the hard words of Cain when the Lord God asked him where his brother Abel was. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. I am my brother's keeper. Yes, I am my sister's keeper. We are told in Acts 4:32 that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. So then, let us remember the uncaring brother. And let each one of us then reflect on what the Lord is laying on our hearts concerning those whom we have missed yesterday or last week at his table. And that brings us secondly to the caring brother. And we're speaking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may never have thought of him as the brother of all believers. But he himself thinks of those who follow him as brothers and sisters. He tells the women to whom he shows himself on Easter morning, "Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And in Hebrews 2, we are told that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call those brethren who are being sanctified. And he also says to God his Father, "I will declare your name to my brethren." And in verse 17, we're told that, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren." Well, on the basis of these scripture verses, we have every reason to think of the Lord Jesus as the elder brother of all believers. Now, what kind of brother is the Lord Jesus? That's not such a strange question to ask. There was a time, especially between the years of 1000 and 1500, that church people were really afraid of the Lord Jesus. He was thought of as a merciless judge who would come with flaming sword in judgment upon those who weren't reconciled to God the Father. And there are still paintings to that extent around. It was at that time especially that people turned to well-known believers who had died, hoping that those people in heaven could intercede for them and obtain mercy for them by the Lord God. People like the Virgin Mary and Joseph and St. Anne, the brother of Mary. It was Luther who, in the midst of a horrendous thunderstorm, cried out to St. Anne for being spared. It was before the Reformation took a hold of him. But when we truly consider the witness of the Lord Jesus himself, then we get a totally different picture. Take our text where the Lord Jesus, speaking of himself, declares, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." In John 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd, and he declares that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And in Mark 10:45, Jesus declares, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We have three different reasons given here by the Lord why he had come. But where did he come from? To seek and to save, to give life abundant and his life as a ransom for many. Did he mean to say, I have come from Nazareth to do all this? Not really. Perhaps that he came from Bethlehem or out of Egypt? No. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Before his birth on earth, he was God the Son, equal in glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But when he came to seek and to save that which is lost, he laid aside his glory. He took upon himself the appearance of a human being. He humbled himself and he became obedient to God the Father even unto death. And what drove God the Son to be born of Mary and to live here on this earth in such humble circumstances? It was the love of the triune God. It was divine love also which brought God the Son from heaven to become the good shepherd, to give his life a ransom for many, to fight the evil spiritual Goliath, and to set his people free. And when we think of this, it is clear that the Lord Jesus here on earth was a caring brother, as no other brother or sister has ever cared for a sibling. For he gave his life not for those who loved him. Instead, we are told that scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man, that someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At Romans 5, and it was indeed so that while believers were still enemies, that they were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And here is the supreme proof that the Lord Jesus is a caring brother, bar none, who not only laid aside his glory, left the glorious presence of the Lord God, but who even suffered bearing the wrath of God against those whom he came to seek. And when we then go through the Gospels, then we learn that the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion for those who were poor, helpless, and those lost in sin. And he made it clear that anyone who would cry out to him, who would come to him, he would not drive away from him. He was willing to receive all those who were searching for life. And he came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What a caring brother. Not only the Savior in the world, but also the true teacher, who by example teaches us how to be our brothers, our sisters' keeper. Now lastly, the sharing brother. You remember how we left the father and the elder brother outside on the edge of the field, with the father gently and lovingly telling his son, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Now just imagine that the elder brother would have had a change of heart and had gone inside, and finding his long-lost brother, would have put his arms around him and would have said, I will always be with you, and all that is mine is yours. Now that's now exactly what the Lord Jesus says to everyone who comes to him. He says to his disciples just before his death and resurrection, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And the Lord Jesus does that through God the Holy Spirit. And he says in one place, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. But at the same time, the Lord declares, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And just before his ascension, the Lord declares, like we said this morning, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This then is something which all who embrace the Lord Jesus by faith must never forget. When he has found you, then he is in you, and you are in him. When you have embraced him, you are never forsaken. You are never alone. You know the words, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There may be times that you feel very, very much alone. But then we must remind ourselves of his promise that he is with the believer always. Do I feel him inside myself? No. Does that mean that he is not there? No. That's why the testimony goes on. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is what our elder brother tells us. Sister, brother, dear child, young person, you are always with me. Let that be your comfort. A comfort which was confirmed to you at his table last week. For as surely as you ate the bread and drank the cup, you received through the Holy Spirit the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That way, your elder brother tells you, you are always with me, and I am in you, and you in me. But that's only one half of what the Father said to the elder brother. The other half was, all that I have is yours. It is true that nowhere in Scripture does the Lord Jesus say these words. But Scripture does teach us that when we are children of God, we are also heirs, heirs of God. Now, Scripture also tells us that the Lord Jesus is the true heir of God the Father. God the Father says to his Son, ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. But when, as believers, we are children of God, his inheritance is also for us. Which is why Scripture declares that since, as God's children, we are heirs of God, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, so that indeed it is true that all that is his is ours. Now just let that sink in for a while. And take it home, but you meditate on it. The Lord Jesus saying to you, all that I have is yours. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear that you will share in the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you thinking perhaps of material things? Lots of land? Perhaps of that first stanza of that hymn, my father is rich in houses and gold. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. And that is the least of the inheritance of the children of God. We're told in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And 1 Corinthians 15:49 tells us, "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." That is why the Lord Jesus, the firstborn about many brethren, came to earth, left his glory in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly, share the image of the heavenly man, abundant life, as resurrected people, totally delivered from sin and death and living in glory. And when you think about all that, who still cares about rubies and gold? But that's not all. Our Lord Jesus, our elder brother, calls on his brothers and sisters on earth, and this is from Revelation, to hold fast what you have until I come again. And then the Lord Jesus promises, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a potter's vessel shall be broken in pieces, as I also have received from the Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Here in those words in Revelation 2:25-29, the Lord says the same thing as the Father says to the Son. "I will give you power over the nations, and you shall rule them with a rod of iron." The very same words we share as believers. We share in everything that the Lord Jesus has. That reminds us of the 24 elders who are seated on the 24 thrones around the throne of God. It's enough. From these few words, it's very clear that our elder brother is a very sharing brother. It's also clear that what we have received at the table is only a small sign and seal of our elder brother himself, an assurance that one day we shall be with him where he is now and shall share in his abundant life in the new creation. And what else can we do after hearing all this? Rejoice, rejoice, get your friends together, be merry in the spirit to have such a loving and gracious brother and father. Amen. Now go in peace, bearing the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.